these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah 43. And starting in verse 4, the Word of God says, "Since thou wast precious in my sight." That's a curious thing for God to say there, because Israel was anything but precious at that time. Israel was not a sweet nation. Israel was a severely backslidden nation, rebelling against God, following after false gods, following after the customs of the others in Canaan that God said to destroy, and God said never do it, and Israel was in the midst of that. At the time, there was not a good king in that particular time, and Israel was severely backslidden. And God said to Israel, "Since thou wast precious in my sight, and honorable I have loved thee, therefore I will give men for thee and people for thy life." It's not talking about exchange. It's talking about, I will give you people to help you in your life. Now, God called them honorable, and they were not. They were highly dishonorable, but God called them honorable. But there was a reason why God did that. And He gives that reason. It was because they were precious in His sight. They were precious in His sight. And so I would like to take a few minutes and talk about what is precious to God. Because I think we really need an understanding of what is, in fact, precious. Because all too often there's a tendency in us to pursue that which is not precious. But there are certain things that God says are precious, and they are precious to Him. And if I have the mind and the heart of God, then they will be precious to me as well. And so there are certain things that are precious in God's sight. And the first one of those was backslidden Israel. Now, a backslidden believer is still precious in God's sight. A backslidden believer is not rejected by God. God will go after that backslidden believer. He will pursue that person. That is the one sheep out of the 99 that are left behind, and the one that He follows, that is the backslidden believer. That person is precious in God's sight. All too often, somebody struggles or somebody goes through a trial or a problem, and sometimes that problem is bigger than what they can handle. And perhaps they start losing it. Perhaps the pressure of the situation is too great for them, and they start to backslide. They start to make mistakes. They start to fail. And all too often it is possible for Christians to condemn somebody like that, to look at them by sight, say, "I've got to keep my distance from them until they get right with God. I can't have anything to do with a person like that." And subtly, it's easy to condemn. But God won't do that. God says that person is precious in my sight, and they are honorable. Now, God isn't compromising with failure or sin or backsliding. God is revealing His heart. And instead of compromising, which condemnation of somebody really is compromise. We don't think of it that way. We often think of it, "Well, I refuse to compromise." No, condemnation is compromise. Why? Because it relieves us of the office of reconciliation. But God says that we are to be those who reconcile. And so condemnation is compromise. If I condemn myself, it's compromise. Because God says where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And I alleviate myself of the process of entering into grace which would transform my life. And in fact, I compromise with my flesh and say, okay, I'll be condemned. A lot of people are condemned as a hiding place. They hide from conviction that brings them into grace through condemnation. And so condemnation is frequently used by people as a hiding place. And so long as I'm condemned, I don't get right with God. And that's the way my flesh wants it. Because it keeps me as being the center of my attention. And so, I compromise. God doesn't compromise. God loves. And He draws people with loving kindness and with tender mercies. When somebody fails, God draws them back in Jeremiah 31:3 with loving kindness and tender mercies. He doesn't compromise, He pursues. He doesn't condemn, He pursues. He doesn't judge, He pursues. Why? Because that person who has failed, that person who is struggling, that person who is at the end of their rope, that person who just has no more answers because they are overwhelmed by the depth of the difficulty in their trial, that person is precious in God's eyes. That person who succumbed to temptation and we say, well, it was their own stupid fault. By the way, what isn't our own stupid fault? What goes wrong in my life that wasn't my own stupid fault? Things didn't go wrong in my life because I drew near to God. Things went wrong in my life because I separated myself from Him. That's always my own stupid fault. Show me the person who has no mistakes and I will show you someone who never has to deal with your own stupid fault. So we see somebody say, well, it was their own stupid fault. Well, no kidding, you just stated the obvious. Congratulations, you're a genius. It's all our own fault. But what does God say? That person who failed because it was their own stupid fault was precious in God's eyes. That one is precious. People who make a lot of mistakes, they are precious in God's eyes. There was never a sinner that came to the Savior who God dealt with harshly. But there were those that He did deal with harshly, and those were the ones who would condemn those sinners. Because Jesus said they put a load on them, a heavy burden on them, and yet would not lift a finger to help with the burden. And with them He dealt harshly. If somebody fails you, don't deal with them harshly. They're precious in God's eyes. If somebody fails you, you come with them with reconciliation through kindness and grace. I heard Pastor Stephen say in a message recently, the first manifestation of the love of God is eternal security. And I got to thinking about what that meant, and it's absolutely right. The first manifestation of the love of God is in fact eternal security. Those of you on the internet who don't believe in eternal security, at what point does God's love start being conditional? And you say it has nothing to do with God's love. It has to be separation and God deals with that person because they sinned. Well, I got news for you. Love endures long in patience and is kind. People say that somebody loses their salvation because they fall into sin. Where did God's patience end for that person that He would have removed their salvation from them? Where did God decide to start going against His character of love and be unkind to that person that would now relegate them to hell when they were once destined for heaven? Because they failed? Let me ask you, if you don't believe in eternal security, which part of a lack of faith causes you to lose your salvation? Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin in 1 Corinthians 15. Which part of not having faith causes you to lose your salvation? Well, sin is sin. But there are certain sins in Proverbs chapter 6 that God particularly doesn't like, and the first of them is a haughty look. Pride. But not just pride, pride manifested in an attitude towards somebody else. Eternal security is based on the love of God. And so long as God is love, believers are eternally secured. If you can change the nature of God, then maybe we can lose our salvation. But as so long as God is love, believers are eternally secured. The backslidden believer is precious in the eyes of God. In 1 Peter 1:19, we were purchased by the precious blood of the Lamb. We were purchased by the precious blood of the Lamb. The blood of Christ, God considers to be precious. Why? Because it cleanses us from all sins in Revelation 1:5. It is the very foundation of a restoration to God. And that is precious. It's because of the precious blood in Zechariah 4 why Satan would not be permitted to accuse Joshua to God. Notice that in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2, Satan was permitted. He said, Job would curse you to your face if you didn't have a hedge around him. Remove the hedge and he'll curse you. And God said, okay, test him. But why did God allow that one? Because it wasn't true. And God said, really? I'll show you what Job's really like. But with Zechariah, it was true. And God didn't want to hear the fact. And God would not even allow the devil to speak. Why? Because the blood is precious. The blood is precious. We cannot trample on the blood of Christ through accusation, through judgment, through condemnation, any of those things. We cannot trample on the blood of Christ. The blood is precious. And even if it's not precious to me, it's precious to God. And God protects what is precious to Him. In 1 Peter 2:4, the living stone disallowed, indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. The Savior and what He did was precious to God. The fact that the Savior was tormented and tortured and bled, had His body torn up to shreds, was precious to God. Do we understand that? How familiar do we get with the cross? How familiar do we get with what the Savior has done? How familiar do we get with talking about the finished work and how it came about? We say it, but we say it almost like we're talking about a football game. But it's precious to God. In 1 Peter 2:6, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Why is that stone precious? Because he that believes on Him is not confounded. It is our hope. and it is precious to God. Always keep in mind, in the forefront of your thinking, the things that are precious to God. Don't ever become enamored with that which is not from Him. That may be a circumstance, it might be a person, it might be a thing. Whatever it is, don't ever become enamored with that which is not from God. Why? Because it's not precious. Always keep in the forefront of your mind that which is precious to God. In 1 Peter 1:7, the trial of your faith is precious to God. It has great value. It's greatly to be desired. How many of us don't like the trials of our faith? I don't think there's a single person who does, me included. But it has great value and greatly to be desired. It is precious to God. Why is the trial of my faith precious to God? Because that's where I get to know Him. It's like a parent who loves their child and so makes time to spend just with their child. I knew a guy one time, he had two kids, a son and a daughter. And every single year he would take 2 weeks, and he had a job where he could afford to do this. He would take 2 weeks and he would spend those 2 weeks with only his son and then only his daughter. The rest of his family was left at home. Now, he made time for his wife and all those also. I'm not saying that he didn't. He didn't do it at their cost. But that was his habit. Every year, there was time for just a special trip, just his son, and then a special trip with just his daughter. Why? That was precious to him. Being with that child was precious to him. It was of great value. We are like that to God. We are precious to Him. And so getting to know Him is precious to Him. Getting to see that He is faithful to us is precious to Him. Having us understand and receive His character is precious to Him. So that we know who He is, that's precious to Him. And so the trial of our faith is much more precious than gold. Interesting that that is the one time when it says, than gold, makes that comparison. Why? Than the comfort that gold brings. The gold isn't precious, but the trial is. And so God says that when He brings you into these circumstances and situations that challenge you out of your old sin nature, out of your flesh, out of self-orientation, and into an orientation and a reliance on Him, into a place where you have no option but to get to know Him, that's precious. That's like God taking His little kid out for 2 weeks and just you and me. 2 weeks, just you and me. That's precious. In 2 Peter 1:4, the promises of God are precious. They are exceeding great and precious. Why are they exceeding great and precious? Because by them we become partakers of His divine nature. How do I become a partaker of His divine nature? Through faith in the promises. The promises actually transform who I am as I rest in them. And so by faith, operating toward the promises, I'm transformed into God's nature, and that is precious to God. The promises are precious to Him. Yet how often do we look at the promises and we say, I don't know if God's going to do this. I don't know if God's going to honor this. I don't know if God's going to come through. I don't know if God's going to perform what He said. And God says, these are precious to me. The answer to those is precious to Him. The fulfillment of what He said is precious to Him. He's not careless with it. It's precious to Him. And so in all our circumstances, this is why we can rely on the promises of God. This is why we can trust Him. This is why we can wait on Him. Because the promises are precious to Him. He is not casual or careless with them. They are precious. This is why in 2 Corinthians 1:20, all of the promises of God are yea and amen. Because they're precious promises. God's not going to deny that which He puts such great value on. They're precious. In 2 Peter 1:1, our faith is precious to God. The fact that we trust Him, the fact that we rely on Him, the fact that we don't walk by sight, the fact that we don't expect by sight, the fact that we simply believe and have a full confidence and expectation in that believing, that is precious to God. Why? Because that means we know Him. How many family members lament that other family members don't really know them? Have you ever heard that one? I've heard it's the parents of children and children of parents. They don't really know me. And it breaks their heart. Well, God, to Him it's precious when we know Him. And if we know Him, we'll operate in faith. And that's precious. In Proverbs 24:4, the Word of God says, "By knowledge, that is doctrine, shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches." The result of doctrine in my life is precious to God. The result of me being conformed, the result that is me being conformed to the image of Christ in all circumstances through doctrine, that's precious to God. Why? Because I'm precious to Him. And that means the things that are in my life are precious to Him. The details of my life are precious to God. He's not disinterested. How many people don't even pray because they think God is disinterested? He's not disinterested. He says it is precious to Him. The effects of these things, the Word of God, is precious to God. In Proverbs 20 and 15, "There is gold and there is a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel." In other words, the sharing of doctrine, the preaching of doctrine, is precious to God. This is one of the reasons why it's possible that the presence of God is not in some churches. Because when they preach, they don't preach doctrine. And so the presence of God is absent from those places because that which is precious to God is absent from that place. And God removes His presence even though the believers may be there, but He removes His presence because He wants to draw them elsewhere where doctrine is present because it is precious to God. In James 5:7, "Be patient therefore, brethren, in the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receives the early and latter rain." You know what that's saying? That the work that God does in my life and the fruit of that work is precious to God. And He's very patient with me because He knows that if He is patient with me and He continually keeps working with me and He continually and diligently works in a believer's life and He doesn't quit on me, but He keeps pruning and He keeps watering and He keeps taking care of me, even in my worst backslidden state, He keeps taking care of me and He keeps at it. He knows it will produce fruit, and that fruit is precious to God. I heard of a mushroom. Yeah. I heard of a mushroom. Very expensive. expensive restaurants pay a premium for this type of mushroom. It grows in France. And they pay boatloads of money for a mushroom. I don't remember what species of mushroom it is, but it's a mushroom. And somehow this mushroom, people like it. This fungus. And they pay a lot of money to taste this fungus. And it's precious. It becomes precious. It takes on value. And people work very hard to cultivate this mushroom that grows only at the base of trees. And it has to be the right kind of tree. And so they buy large plots of land, and you can only get the good ones in France. They grow them in California. I think it's California too. And they're supposed to be not as good. But people actually pay a lot of money for, like, huge amounts of money for this mushroom. Well, the fruit of our life, cultivated very carefully, strenuously and patiently by God, the fruit that that produces is extraordinary and it's precious to God. We think of ourselves and we say, well, the fruit of my life, it's not that precious. I mean, it's just me. How can you say that and then pay $50 for piece of carcass of a cow, and you call it expensive unless you're rich? And if you're rich, you're not paying $50, you're probably paying $500 for the same piece of carcass, just because some guy named Leopold baked it. I don't know what their names are, but it's the same piece of carcass. Why? Because somehow that makes it precious to you. Well, God shed His blood. He gave His Son. That makes it precious. The riches of the fruit in our lives are precious. In Psalm 33:2, the precious ointment that was poured on Aaron's head, that was precious. What's that talking about? The anointing of the Holy Spirit is precious to God. The presence of God in that which we do is precious to God. That presence is everything. And it's that very anointing that breaks the yoke, the Word of God says. And this is what makes it precious, because it sets men free. And that is precious to God. In Matthew 26 and verse 7, there was a woman, and she wasn't much of a woman in the eyes of the Pharisees. She broke a box of ointment and she poured it on Jesus. And even some of His disciples were upset at her for doing it, because it was an expensive ointment. But that was precious to God. Why? Because that woman was loving Him by doing it. And that was precious to God. That which I love God with, that which I serve Him with because I love Him, is precious to God. Say you're in a situation and it's a difficult situation, but you stay in it because you know that that is important to God. You know that this is what God's will is. You know that this is what God would have. And you stay in it because you love Him. You regard Him above the difficulty of that situation. That's that box of ointment. And it's precious to Him. say that people are being unkind to you, rude to you, abusive towards you, negative towards you, hostile, critical, what have you. But you're still kind to them. Why? Because you love that person above your own self. You love, you have regard for their capacity. You have regard for their life. You have regard for their thinking. Why? Because you also have regard for God and you know the regard that He has for them. And so you treat them with the character of God, with the kindness of God. What you're doing is precious to God. When He said, whatsoever you've done unto the least of these, you've done it unto Me. That is precious to God. That's that ointment. And it's precious. In Psalm 126, 6, He that goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Soul winning is precious to God. Taking the gospel is precious to God, taking it out. Now mind you, it says sowing is precious. The sowing in this context is much more precious than the actual reaping. Because without the sowing, there is no reaping, and the sowing is often a thankless job. The sowing, often you don't see the fruit. You go out there and you give somebody a tract, you tell them about the love of God, you knock on their door and hand them a tract and they slam it in your face, and then 2 weeks later they find the tract and read it. And then 2 years later something happens and the words on that tract come back into their heart and they turn to the Savior. But they don't accept Him yet, but now their capacity is open. And 10 years later, because God kept working, because you gave a tract when they closed the door in your face, that's precious to God. That's precious to God. How often do we have this mentality? And in this church we don't have this mentality. But how often do Christians have this mentality? Unless I get souls being saved out there every day, I'm not soul winning. I'm wasting my time. You don't know what's precious to God, do you? Sowing is precious to God. When there is no sowing, there is no reaping. I don't mind going out on soul winning when people don't get saved, because I'm sowing. It's precious to God. It's of great value. Why? Because in Psalm 49:8, the redemption of a soul is precious to God. And so these two things are inextricably connected. I sow, and ultimately souls get redeemed, and that soul and its redemption is precious to God. You see, we need to keep in front of our eyes what is precious to God, not what makes me necessarily feel like I accomplished something. And I understand what people say, and I understand the happiness from it, because I've experienced it myself. You go out there on soul winning in some places in the world, and you get 15 souls get saved that night, and they're, you know, 10 of them are for real. And you're all pumped up, and you're excited, and you're happy, and that's great. But what happens when you don't get them? It's still precious to God, because without that sowing, the other will never come. Nobody gets saved. When you go out on the street, nobody has gotten saved strictly because you talk to them. There has been done sowing and there has been watering before you came along. And the only reason why you got the harvest is because they were now ripe after somebody else's labors. And those labors were precious. But we Christians are so occupied with the entertainment value of what we're doing in Christianity that we lose the precious nature of them. By the way, never seek for entertainment value in anything. This is why they heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears, because they're looking for entertainment. And our culture is inundated with a value for entertainment. They pay some actor who's vile and foul, and many actors are not, but a few are. They're vile and they're foul and they're indecent and disgusting, and this people celebrate and they give them huge amounts of money to continue to be vile and vulgar and filthy and all that. Why? Because somehow they're entertained by this. You get these prima donna athletes who think they're all that and a bag of chips because they can throw a ball. And I can put a ball into a circle. Or I can throw a ball into somebody's arms. Or I can throw a ball so fast the guy can't hit it. Well, that's great eternal value. That really does make a difference in people's lives, doesn't it? That really does have substance and value and meaning, doesn't it? That you can hit that ball one third of the time. That is profound. And you get very arrogant about it, thinking there's something special because they can throw a ball. Well, I got news for you. Most two-year-olds can throw a ball. Yeah, but they can't get it through the hoop. So? What is it that has changed in the world that you can throw the ball through the hoop? But yet, we pay these people ridiculous quantities of money to watch them throw a ball. Well, go to the neighborhood playground. And you can get it for free. That's not precious. I'm not against people throwing a ball. If you can throw it through a hoop, that's nice. Doesn't mean much, but it's nice. I hope you enjoy it. But it's empty. Funny thing is, it never stays in the hoop. Now, if you could throw the ball in the hoop and get it to stay there, then I'd say you're onto something interesting. A soul and its redemption and the seeds that are sown to win that soul is precious to God. It's precious to God. In Lamentations 4:2, the sons of Zion, in other words, believers, are precious to God. Believers, those who have accepted Him, those who God has cleansed by His blood, those who God adopts as His own, those who God calls His bride, they are precious to God. They are profoundly precious to God. They're everything to Him. They are precious to God. And because they are so precious to God, Psalm 116:15 is true. That precious in His sight is the death of His saints. When a believer goes home, that is precious to God. That has extraordinary value to God. Because that means that the fullness of the redemption is now being manifested in practicality. God and those who are redeemed get to experience the benefit of redemption in its fullest as a believer goes home. This is why God shed His blood. This is why there is a plan of the ages. This is why all the other things are precious, This is why. This is the reason. Because precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. It's about going home. It's about going home. Everything in our lives is really about going home. Why? Because this is the place where we are equipped for going home. people put all kinds of things ahead of this one thing. People put relationships, objects, people, money, all kinds of things against this. People will try to spare their lives against this one thing. People will reject the mission field against this one thing. But what they don't realize is that which is precious is going home. All the opportunities that I'm given in life are about this one. Going home. So precious in His sight is the death of His saints. And we mourn the separation, but God rejoices because He has their company. And this is why He stands at the throne to welcome them home, because He longs for their company. And them entering into His company, even though they have to depart for a season from ours, that's precious in His sight. Keep that in mind. And even in this ministry, it is inevitable that ultimately we lose people because they go home. It will happen. We can't avoid that. And ultimately, it'll happen to you too. That is the one experience that no believer can ever sidestep. They're going home. It's precious. It's precious. And everything else is built for this one event. You are going home. The world was created for this one event. You are going home. All that God did for you in your life, whether it was a trial or a blessing, was geared toward this one event. You're going home, and it's precious. Amen.